In the Church Bible, you'll find John chapter 6 on page 1070. John chapter 6, as we continue our morning series in John's Gospel account. So let's read the Word of God from verse 25 to verse 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's pause and ask God then to help us as we look at these verses together. Father, thank you for these wonderful verses. Thank you we have the words of Christ before us. We pray that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will come and minister these words to each one of us here today. That those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in John's Gospel and continuing here in chapter 6. And there's a context, of course, to these verses. Last time, we were looking at hungry people looking for Jesus. This was the crowd the Lord Jesus had fed the day before. And now, here they come looking for another feeding. In their looking for Jesus and then eventually finding him in Capernaum, they'd evidently gone to a lot of effort. And for what? Well, just to ask Jesus for more food. They wanted their stomachs filling. Now, food is important. So what Jesus says to them next, he does not want to infer to any of us that food isn't important. Food is obviously important. But finding Christ by faith, knowing Christ personally, is always the most important thing for anyone. Even more important than food. More important than any other aspect of this life. And so Jesus tells them in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases that verse to make the point very clear for us. He says, or his paraphrase is, "You should not work for the food which does not last, but for the food which lasts on into eternal life. This is the food the Son of Man will give you." What Jesus Christ is doing here, the Son of Man, what he's doing is he's contextualizing the gospel around their situation. What does that big word mean, contextualizing the gospel? Well, what he's doing is he's using their present preoccupation with food and their stomachs to talk to them about himself and their empty souls. And as he does that, he's directing their focus away from mere bread, which can only temporarily fill and satisfy their stomachs, to himself, to Jesus. Jesus, who can permanently fill and satisfy their souls. Work for food that endures. Endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And they want to know what work they have to do then to earn such food. In other words, they've been interpreting what Jesus said completely literally. They're thinking of a kind of loaf that will keep them alive, that will never run out on them. What do we have to do, they ask, to get that kind of bread? Jesus tells them, verse 29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So this is not something that you can earn. Rather, it's what the Son of Man freely gives. It's the gift of salvation. It's the gift of eternal life that can only be received through believing on him, the giver of it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's all we'll talk about from last week, okay? Because we need to move forward somewhat in what Jesus says next. Because this week, Jesus, who knows and who understands us like no other, what Jesus does is he takes the underlying theme of the whole chapter a bit further, a bit deeper, and he shows us that only in knowing him can any of us be truly satisfied. Let's first of all look at verses 30 to 34 and Jesus, the true manna. If you think about it, what Jesus told them to do, what Jesus told them, and with such authority as the work that God requires from their perspective, it was a very bold thing to do. Who was this Jesus of Nazareth? Look at verse 42. They know him to be the son of Joseph. They know his parents. Who is this to say with such assertion, verse 26, "I tell you the truth"? Or in verse 27, that God the Father approved of him. Or then verse 29, that this is what God requires of you. Who are you, Jesus, to say such things to us? And hence their demand in verse 30 for a sign to validate Jesus, as it were. What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Now, when we read the text as the NIV gives it here, we mustn't miss the rudeness in what they're doing. They're being very rude here as they stand before the Lord Jesus. When you read how it's put in the New Living Translation, it gets it across better. "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do?" These were people who had just experienced a mammoth miracle the day before when Jesus had fed 5,000 of them, at least 5,000. That was just the number of men. Let's double it for their wives. Let's throw a few kids in. That could be 15,000 plus. Just yesterday. But they want more. They want another one. You see, here they are expressing in what they're asking for the emptiness of their souls. We want more before we believe. No wonder in Matthew 12, Jesus calls that generation a wicked and adulterous generation in asking for a sign. But you see, friends, this is what an empty, unbelieving soul looks like. It's never satisfied. No matter how much of God and of heaven they experience, they still won't. They can't believe in and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, as he was there dying for their sin, the religious leaders stood by saying, "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." So there they give him, "Jesus, if you do this, we'll do that." But then, when of course the Lord Jesus rises from the grave, something even more outstanding than simply come down off the cross. When Christ rises from the grave, and as Paul writes in Romans 1, through his resurrection, he demonstrates with power his identity as the Son of God. What do those same religious leaders do? They still wouldn't believe. Not even when the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb came and told them what had happened. Matthew 28, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." These empty, this unbelieving crowd still want another sign. They want another miracle before they say they'll believe. Is that how you are this morning? "I'll believe in this Jesus if I see him do something special. That's when I'll believe." No, you won't. No, you won't. Don't fool yourself. If they didn't back then when they saw him and heard him with their own eyes and ears, why should you be different to them? Well, what is the sign that they want to see? It's somehow food related. They seem to be comparing Jesus with Moses to them. And do you see how in verse 31 they quote scripture to prove it? To them, Moses proved his credentials by providing manna in the desert. So what can you do, Jesus, to show us that we should believe in you? Now, I never presume you know everything I'm talking about. So let me just explain to you what manna is, okay? Or what manna was in the desert. When Israel had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided for them day after day a special food. This was food that he gave them to sustain them in their travels. You read of it in Exodus chapter 16, for example. But for only a few hours each morning, the ground in the camp of Israel was covered with this stuff. That's why they called it manna. Manna means, what is this? Maybe you could, well, no, I was going to say something silly, but I won't. What is this? Let's call it manna. Every morning there it was for just a few hours before the sun came up and dissolved it away. And so in Exodus 16, verse 14, it's described as thin flakes like frost. Numbers 11, verse 7 says, "The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a hand mill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot, made it into cakes. It tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down." So every day, except on the Sabbath, of course, when they had to rest, but every day God provided for his people. Every day he sustained Israel with this special provision, this special bread from heaven. In effect, it was a miracle. Liberal commentators will try to explain how it happened naturally. It came out of the trees and so forth. It happened for 6 days, not on the seventh day, and then it started again. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Every day God performed a miracle. 6 days a week for 40 years, God was showing his miraculous provision for his people. And you imagine the first day, hey, what's this? And they go out with excitement, filling their pans, thinking, hey, this is brilliant. After 40 years, they were saying, this is awful. I hate this stuff. I'm bored with this stuff. Why can't we go back to Egypt, they said, and eat the melons and the cucumber and the garlic and all of that stuff again? These people, having seen a miracle every day, had become somewhat bored with seeing the unusual every day. Why? Because of their emptiness. Because of their unbelieving hearts. It seems by now, people believed it was Moses who had given them the bread from heaven. In fact, the rabbis of Jesus' day taught that when the Messiah came, when the Christ came, he would call down manna again, as they said Moses had. So if that's what Moses did, what can you do, Jesus? So what does Jesus do for them? Does he perform another miracle? Does he give them a sign to satisfy? No. What he does is something much better. He teaches them. And you see there in verse 32 how he begins with that phrase, I tell you the truth. This is the second time now of four times Jesus will use that phrase. In other words, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. Don't miss what I tell you next. And he tells them three things, probably more, but I only want to give you these three things this morning. First of all, he teaches them it wasn't Moses who had given Israel the bread from heaven, but it was God, his Father. In other words, as well as correcting the crowd, Jesus wants to make sure that the credit and the glory goes to the Father and not to the servant Moses, which I'm sure Moses would have agreed with entirely. And friends, that's a principle that every one of us who serves the Lord needs to keep in mind. That whatever good it is that God may do through us in his service, as we begin a new week of ministry, a new season of weekly ministry, whatever it is God may do through us, however helpful it may be to others, the credit goes to him. The glory goes to him. Our salvation and our ongoing with him is always of him. It began with him, it'll end with him. It's always from him. The second thing Jesus teaches them is, of course, that he is the true manna. Verse 32, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And Jesus goes on to tell them that he is the bread of heaven. How is he the true bread, though? How is he the true bread? Was the manna like false? That's what Jesus seems to imply. He's true, but that was false. Well, this is something we looked at back in chapter 1 when John describes the Lord Jesus in verse 9 as the true light. What does light do? I wasn't here when the hall was opened up, but I guess the first person who walked in, they found the hall dark, probably. And so they switched the light on. Why? To show up the hall. So we would know where to go and where to sit and so forth. Light reveals things, doesn't it? John was simply telling us that Jesus is the clearest. He's the brightest. Jesus is the ultimate revelation to us of God. Jesus makes God known to us in the fullest possible sense. And so back here in chapter 6, when we think then about God providing bread in the wilderness, well, what was he doing? Well, he was preserving his people. He was sustaining them in their pilgrimage. Without that daily sustenance, without that manna, they would have perished. They would have died in the wilderness. And here in chapter 6, Jesus, we're told, is the true bread from heaven. In other words, he's the fulfillment of that Old Testament wilderness manna. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to us from heaven, is the ultimate life preserver. But only for those who trust in him. For only for those who walk with him. Remember that manna? It was out on the ground. And there were two things you could either do. You could either pick it up or you could walk on it. Yeah? The same with Jesus. You can either walk on Jesus or you can take him up. And Jesus is the true bread from heaven, the true manna. And without him, without Christ, you will perish. You will die in your sins. But his promise is that when you come to Jesus, when you by faith take him up and you depend upon him, what does he do? He saves you. And he preserves you. He gives you the life he promised you. He says, I've come to give you life. And life to the full. That sounds like a kind of life I would want if I was empty. And the third thing Jesus teaches them is the extent of his reach. Look at the end of verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to who? To the world. Yes, the Lord Jesus came first to the Jews. He came first to his own. But as the Old Testament prophet said, the scope of God's plan was to rescue and save the whole world. Sinners from every tribe and language and people and nation. Yesterday, the Lord Jesus had fed, say, 15,000 Jews. But in his mind, he's thinking, I came to feed the world. I could feed 6 billion people, he says, if only they would come to me. I could. He could. You see, friends, it's to all who hunger, he came. To all who are empty, to all who are dissatisfied, Jesus came. He says, come to me and I will fill you. Come to me and I will give you, all of you who come to me, I will give you life and life to the full. Have you come to Christ? I know you've come to church because I can see you. Some of you are hiding behind other people though. But have you come to Christ? Big difference. Are you by faith depending upon him this morning? Certainly, this crowd seems persuaded by what they heard, or at least what they think they heard. Verse 34, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. In other words, yet again, they've missed the point. And so in the next section, Jesus speaks even more plainly to him. And that's our next point this morning. Jesus, the bread of life, who truly satisfies. Verse 35. I am the bread of life, he says. This is the first of 7 different claims that Jesus makes about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These are things which, God willing, will come to you and will open up to see more of Jesus so that we, as John says, by the end of our study, we would be convinced of who he is, that he is the Son of God. For if we're convinced by that, we are saved. We are given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Every time Jesus began with the words, I am, his, his audience would have heard the Aramaic version of how God had referred to himself to Moses. Back in the book of Exodus, when God sent Moses to bring his people out of Egypt, Moses was really concerned about how he'll be received. What will people think when they say that he's come, that the Lord has sent him? They'll say, well, who is the Lord? What's his name? Exodus 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The Lord our God is the self-existent one, as he describes himself in Revelation 1, verse 8, the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And Jesus here, as we look into John 6, for the first time he's saying, that's me, you know. I am the bread of life. And those who had ears to hear knew what he meant, that he was clearly claiming to be God. This crowd wanted the Lord Jesus to give them this bread from now on. But look at what Jesus says in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you see the words he says? They want Jesus to give them this kind of bread from now on. In other words, again and again and again and again. We'll be back tomorrow. Can you give us that food again? We'll come back next week. Can you give us that food again? From now on, will you give us that kind of food? But look at what Jesus promises. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. We've discovered a Chinese restaurant in town. We love it. I think I've only been maybe 3 times. You don't want to go back every week because then it becomes common. But it's wonderful. I don't even know the name of the place. I just know how to walk to it. And we love it. We were there just the other night and we shared a plate of steamed and pan-fried dumplings. And for main course, I had a plate of Singapore noodles. It tasted fantastic. It really did. It tasted absolutely wonderful. And by the end of the meal, I was full. I was totally satisfied. But you know, the strange thing about Chinese food is that however full you were at the time, you soon get hungry again. That's right, isn't it? It's weird, isn't it? And you have to go back the next night and get, or later on that day even, and fill yourself up even more. It's wonderful. It's fantastic if you're like me. It only satisfies for a wee while though. And then you need more. It's soon Christmas time. 112 days to Christmas. And a lot of us, I'm sure, are looking forward to Christmas. The food, the presents. Did I say the food? The food. We're looking forward to these wonderful things that make us feel good about Christmas. But isn't it kind of weird that by about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it feels like Christmas is over? Doesn't it? No, it does in my house, in my mind at least. 4 o'clock, that's it, right? Back to normal, back to reality again. And we're longing for something else that replaces that lovely, tingly feeling about Christmas. Friends, life without Christ is full of the same repeated experiences. Apart from Christ, nothing truly satisfies. It's great for a while, but it doesn't last. The best holiday ever ends, and you're looking forward to the next one. Whatever that is, whether it's in clothes, or in technical gadgets, in relationships, in career, but nothing seems to satisfy the empty soul. Because there is no true, no lasting satisfaction without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, life is just a continual loop of try something new, enjoy it, get bored with it, start again. Start something new, enjoy it, get bored with it, start something new. Try something new, enjoy it, get bored with it, start again. It's the loop, the continual loop of life. And the sad thing is, the more money you have, which ought to satisfy you, the more money you have, the more things then you can try, the more new places you can go to then eventually get bored of and move on to the next new experience or whatever. Do you think I'm making that up? That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes discovered in his experiment when he tried to live life under the sun without any reference to God. And here was a man who was a king. Solomon had loads of money. He had loads of power. And so here was a guy who could buy, he could do, he could go wherever, whatever he wanted. And so what did he do? Well, he tried filling his life without God. He filled it with entertainment. Let me modernize this. He filled his life with the highest sound system, the biggest LED screen TV you could buy from PC World. The guy filled his house with entertainment systems. He filled his life with building projects. He woke up on a Monday morning saying, I'm bored. What shall I do? I'll do this. And he would build great big palaces and great big gardens. He was a gardener as well. He filled his life with these things, with wealth. He filled his life with multiple relationships. And at the end of the experiment, how does he conclude? What is his findings? He says, meaningless. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I suspect that's what some of you here this morning desperately don't want to admit to. That without Jesus, without the bread of life in your life, life is meaningless. You know that. You feel it deep down in your conscience. But you're so opposed to God in your sinful, empty heart, you will refuse to admit it. And so what are you doing? You're wasting your life away, moving from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. You try something new. You enjoy it. You get bored with it. And you have to start again. You won't admit it. But that's your life, isn't it? Without Jesus Christ in it. Nothing satisfies like Jesus does. No relationship, no education, no scientific pursuit, no drug, no alcohol-induced trip, nothing. Nothing can satisfy like Jesus. Nothing can fill what Pascal described as the God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. And Jesus says to you this morning two things in this verse. There are actually two verbs. Do you see them? He says, come to me and believe in me, and you will never hunger or thirst again. What do those words mean, to come? What does it mean to come? It implies to first leave, doesn't it? You first leave and then you come. you leave something. In other words, you repent, you turn away from, or you give up your hopeless pursuits. You turn away from them to Christ. Because all of them are sinful. When you put something or someone else before God, it's idolatry. And the Bible says you must leave it in order to come to Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. For you to come to Jesus, you must first leave your sins behind. The second verb is believe. What does that mean? You see, the devil believes. We've got to bear that in mind. The devil believes in Jesus far more than we do, far more convinced than we do. So what does it mean then to believe in the Lord Jesus that will lead to salvation? It means to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to depend no longer on yourself or on anyone else, but entirely on Him, to gladly bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And He promises to forgive you of all your sins, to cleanse you of all your wickedness. He promises to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He promises to make you a new person with a new heart and with a new mind. And as like Israel of old, as you make your way to the promised land, as you pilgrimage through your life, when you have Christ, the bread of life, in your life, He sustains you. He preserves you. Have you come to Jesus in that way? Have you? The Lord Jesus promises to fill you. He says you'll never hunger nor thirst again. You may hunger for more of Him. That's what I do. And I think all the believers here know what that feels like. You want Him more and more. Paul even says this, I want to know Christ, he said. When you come to Jesus by faith, you want more of Him. You hunger and thirst for more of Him. But when you come to Christ, nothing else satisfies like Jesus. And the believers here know what that's like, don't you? He promises to fill you. And as we look in more detail next time, He promises whoever comes to Him, He will never drive away. He will never lose you. And He will give you everlasting resurrection life. Are you empty this morning? Have you come to church looking for an experience this week? Simply believe what Jesus has promised you. That when you come to Him and believe in Him, then He'll fill you. And you'll know you've met with God this week. Let's pray together.